Please turn the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 20 is the portion of God's Word that we come to this morning. I commence reading the Word of God at verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not feel to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, a city, for there is yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says, "Good," it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me also yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So they both went into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do also so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hide yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot a mark. And behold, I will send a young man, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows on this side of you, take them. Then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, "Look, the arrows are beyond you," then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between me and you, you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. Men and women came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat in his seat, as at all other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. He said to the boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from behind the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. From utter obscurity to a position of tremendous prominence in the nation. That was David's history as a young man. The lad was anointed by Samuel. He became the king's personal musician. He attained to great fame through the putting to death of the giant Goliath. The king's son, Jonathan, became his intimate friend. He was appointed to a command in the king's army. He married one of the king's daughters, a young woman who loved him immensely. And he had military success in every campaign that he led the nation of Israel into. A story of up, up, up and up. His life was a perpetual going forward and up. There was nothing in his life that concerned him other than the fact that his father-in-law, the king, didn't like him. He knew that his father-in-law, Saul, was jealous about him. And then it all turned sour. The king, King Saul, the previous attempts to take David's life recorded in chapter 18 were seen not merely to be fits of rage that give rise to the throwing of a spear in the general direction of David. For in chapter 19 we have the explicit declaration of intent made by Saul when he speaks to his son Jonathan and to his servants that they should engage in seeking to kill David. Jonathan had sought to talk his father out of it. That was all right as long as David stayed at home. But once David once again gained success in the battlefield, Saul came under the affliction of this spirit that was not good from the Lord, a harmful spirit, and he again delivered on his intent to try and put David to death. Verse 10 of chapter 19. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Not satisfied with his failure, he sent intelligence officers, verse 11, to sit outside David's home and wait for David to come out that he might be put to death. This resulted in David's wife telling him to flee the marital home and to go elsewhere. Everything is going well. He has a problem with his father-in-law. That problem escalates through no fault of his own. And it means that he has to leave his home and his wife and his position as a military commander. What do you do in times of trouble? What do you do in times of trouble? David here turned to the king's son Jonathan. We read in verse 1 of chapter 20 that he fled to Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Surely this was the last place that you would expect David to have looked for help. The king's son, would he have not been one who would have had a mind to have supported his father in this matter? Surely the continuation of the dynasty established by his father took preeminence over any friendship that Jonathan might have entered into in the past with any single individual. Yes, Jonathan may not have personally wanted to be involved in the putting to death of this man, David. But David did pose, in the mind of Saul, a serious threat to his kingly power. He had an immense jealousy because of David's prominence in the nation, given the success that David had experienced. The giving of his hand of the daughter in marriage to David, it had even been married in a desire to use that so that the Philistines would destroy him. Turning to Jonathan by David, was that really a wise move? Does it make sense? Is David not exposing himself here at a very vulnerable time in his life? Very, very vulnerable time in his life. Separated from his wife. Separated from those who were soldiers along with him. Going to the king's son. What could he hope to gain? And yet he does it. Against all the odds, he goes to Jonathan. Why did David go to Jonathan? Because of the covenant relationship that existed between David and Jonathan. The covenant relationship that existed between David and Jonathan. This friendship that David and Jonathan had was more than a friendship. There was a bond of love to this friendship that was exceedingly deep and genuine and true. And in the midst of the chaos that was revolving around David's life at this time, he goes to Jonathan for support and advice because of this covenant relationship that exists between him and Jonathan. And I would encourage you that when you're in a difficult situation, to seek out the support of one who really has your best interests at heart. That may not be the person who you think you should naturally turn to. If someone had been speaking to David here and given him counsel about who you should go to, the king's son probably would not have been someone that they said you should go to, just from the simple point of the risk involved in going to the king's son, let alone the fact of what he might have said. And I would say to you that when you are in real difficulty, the person or the people you want to turn to are the people who genuinely love you. The advice they may give you is not the advice you may want to hear. But those who are bound by a bond of love surely will want to give you advice that is really true for you. Really true. Look at the initial discussions that takes place between these two men. David seeks out Jonathan to see if there's an answer to the problem of the fact that his life is under threat. He asks very simple questions. He says, verse 1, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks to put me to death?" In a sense, it appears initially that Jonathan is a bit oblivious to the reality of the situation. Tend to wonder what is in Jonathan's mind, given the fact that in chapter 19, verse 2, Saul had explicitly told Jonathan that he wanted to kill David. And so whenever you read in chapter 20 and verse 3, verse 2, Jonathan's response to David, when Jonathan says to David, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father has nothing against you, or small or large." But you wonder to yourself, well, why is Jonathan saying this when the evidence points elsewhere? But the fact is that when Jonathan had been speaking to his father back at the beginning of chapter 19, and he talked to his father and asked his father about the reason why he, that is Saul, wanted to shed the innocent blood of David, the last thought on Jonathan's mind from the words of his father were in verse 6, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And so when Jonathan has been spoken to by David here, what he has in his head, in a sense, is these words of his father, that Jonathan has been told that as long as the Lord lives, then he shall not be put to death. Jonathan's thoughts that his father will disclose to him any new threat to David's life, David quickly pulls the rug from under that. Look at verse 3. David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I find favour in your eyes." He thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." David is saying to Jonathan, "Jonathan, waken up. Your father's not going to tell you when he next comes to try and kill you, me, because the last time that that happened, you managed to talk him out of it. And he knows that if he goes again and tries to kill me, he knows that if he does succeed, then the grief is going to cause you. So the last thing, the last person Jonathan is going to tell is you." David knows and is astute to the reality of what is happening. And I think there's a really critical point here. And a point that we can so often miss in a passage like this. We can go into the story of the arrows being fired and the wee boy going out and getting them and bringing them back. And the staggering thing for me is that whenever David and Jonathan are having this conversation, is the response of Jonathan to it. Think about what David is saying to Jonathan. David is saying to Jonathan, "Your father wants to kill me." Jonathan responds by saying, "No, that's not the case. And if it were the case, then I would be the first to know." To which David says, "Jonathan, don't be naive. He does want to kill me. He's simply not going to tell you because of the impact that might have on you." What would you expect Jonathan to say in response? "What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're saying? You're accusing my father of wanting to kill you. And when I tell you that my father doesn't want to do that, you're turning around saying to me that I'm naive. What sort of a friend do you want me to be to you? Do you want to hear the truth? I know my father doesn't think that way. I know that's not what he's going to do. I told you he's not going to do that. Why would he do that?" And I'm amazed, I'm astonished that Jonathan doesn't go down that road. You know what it's like in our families? I remember growing up when I had twin sisters. It was great. But occasionally they would fall out between themselves. And then I would step in to try and defend one. And what would happen? What would happen? They would tag up, and I would become the object then. "Oh, it's you that really does all the bother. Let us get on with it." And that's what it's like in families. It's like a situation where, yeah, we'll discuss and talk about things, but once it actually gets into the family, "How dare you say that about my father?" Jonathan might have had his own thoughts in his head, but how dare David mention that or even say that? How dare David even think that? How dare him even go there? What sort of a friend is he that he would say that about my father? Now in the back of his head, Jonathan's thinking to himself all the time, well, there could be elements of truth in this. But he's not. He's not going to allow David, you would think, to address this, but he does. Why? Is it because he doesn't love his father? No, it's not that he doesn't love his father. It's clear that he loves his father. This is not a case of Jonathan siding with David against his father. Far from it. What Jonathan is doing here is he is actually listening to what David is saying. And he is paying conscious heed to what is being said. He isn't delving in to the emotion of the situation, although it's an extremely emotional subject. And how do we know it's an extremely emotional subject? Well, you only have to turn later on in the chapter and you come down to the discussion that happens at the table and you see the anger of Saul at Jonathan's actions and then you see the anger of Jonathan at his father's response. This is not something that they're ambivalent about. This is not a wee discussion over whether they want sugar in their tea or whether they don't want sugar in their tea. This is something that's going to the very heart of this royal family's existence. What we're talking about here is an accusation that the king wants to kill this man David. That's a serious allegation. It's a serious accusation. This is no minor matter. And Jonathan does not wade in emotionally to defend his father. He steps back and he thinks. It's not that he doesn't love his father. He does love his father, as the rest of these chapters will show. But he doesn't disengage his mind. He doesn't disengage his heart. He does what is right and he hears David out. Why is that the case? Why is that the case? The reason that that's the case, we see in verse 8. The reason that's the case is because the friendship that these men have established is a relationship that's bound in their relationship together in God. David says to Jonathan, "Therefore deal kindly with me," when they've discussed the whole shooting of the arrow scenario and David not being at the, well that comes later, but David not being at the new moon meal. And what happens here is that David speaks to him and says, "Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." God is in the midst of this relationship. God is at the heart of this relationship. What happens in Jonathan's life, what happens in David's life, what happens in Saul's life is not simply about what happens in each of their lives. There's a much grander, much greater reality here. What's happening here involves God. Not simply because God rules everything and God is in control of everything. Not simply because Saul has been put on the throne by God. But because Jonathan personally and David personally have chosen to have this relationship in which they have bound themselves together in this covenant before the Lord. And that's the reason why. It's the reason of their love for each other in this covenant bond. And I think that's very instructive. I think that's very important as we face issues in our lives. Real, difficult issues. Not minor issues, real, major issues. I think that we need to seek out those who will give us not the advice we want to hear, but the advice that we need to hear. And then when we hear that advice, or when we give that advice, we need to be prepared to actually listen and to hear what is being said and to know what is being said in the context of the covenant relationship that we have with each other in Christ. We pass each other at times, and our conversations are very light, and there's not a great deal to them. That's human life. That's the life that we live. We can't have an in-depth conversation with everybody that we meet all the time. We don't have the emotional energy for that. But there are times in our lives. And this is going to be the only point. I'm not going to go through the other 2 points. You're going to have to wait to come back from Canada to get the other 2 points. There are times in our lives when we are at such a point, like David's in here, where we're literally fighting to keep our head above water, when we should go to those who have a covenant understanding of the bond or relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. And we should ask them to understand the reality of the situation. Sometimes we look at other people in the church and we think to them, he should know where I'm at. She should know where I'm at. As if by osmosis, people can work out what's going on in our heads and our hearts. And the person may know something or a little of what's going on. But they may not know it in any great detail, but because we have lived it, maybe for a week or a month or a year, because it has dominated our soul and our heart, then we think that everybody else has the same grasp of it as we have, when common sense would tell us that that's impossible. It's just not practical. It's not realistic. Because their head is full of what's going on in their life. And I think there's a lesson here to be learned. When David comes to Jonathan, and David says to Jonathan, here's the issue. Jonathan says it's not an issue. David doesn't turn around and says, well, you don't care. He just doesn't rub his hands and says, well, that's all right. I've tried. I tried to broach the subject with you. You just palmed it off. No, he says, he persists with Jonathan. And he says to Jonathan, Jonathan, this is serious. This is serious. This is not me just saying I have an issue here. Your father actually does want to kill me. He takes Jonathan into that position where he says to Jonathan, Jonathan, I want you to really, really hear what I'm saying. And I think there's a lot in that for us. Because sometimes when we have issues in our lives, and we broach them with someone who loves us or cares for us, we give them a partial aspect of it, and we expect them to pick up on some loose thread that this whole garment is attached to. And somehow they're going to pick that loose thread, and they're going to unpick the loose thread, and they're going to get the thread, and they're going to unravel it all. And their heads are so full of other stuff that they get the loose thread, but they tug at it, but nothing really comes back, and then they just leave it. They just leave it. And we walk away saying, they didn't really care, they didn't really want to know. When the reality is in their head, as far as they're concerned, is they couldn't really know because you didn't give them enough information. We all do it. We all do it. And David here comes to Jonathan and he says to him, there's a real problem. And when Jonathan hears the reality of that problem, his response, even though it regards his father, his response is not to up sticks and go in a huff. Jonathan's response is, let's work at this together. Because of this covenant relationship. I think we all could learn a lot about that. And if you want somebody to stand at the head of the queue and say, I'll volunteer to start learning first, let me stand in that place. Let me stand in that place. This covenant relationship that we have in Christ is special. Because it's purchased by the blood of Christ. It's powerful because it's endued by the Holy Spirit. I think at times we just need to take more time to actually share what's on our heart, to seek each other out wisely. To seek each other out wisely and say, will you? David came to Jonathan. David came to Jonathan. David came to Jonathan. Seek out and say, I need you to listen. I need you to hear. I need you to care because I know you do care. I know you do care. And then when we hear someone come to us like that for the penny to drop and say, well, he's talking about me, or he's talking about something relating to me, I am not going to spit the dummy out of the pram. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. Because God could be using this for His glory in my life. Amen.